What a wonderful day to be alive. Well, every day is. But in this particular time of year. Well, here a story that comes from the 9th chapter of Luke. Probably a familiar story to you. Verse 10. On their return, the disciples told Jesus all they had done. Jesus took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we're here in a deserted place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're going to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate, and were filled. What was left over was gathered up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, for the way you call us and engage us and challenge us, we praise you. Speak to us through your word today. Amen. Well, maybe you heard about the four guys sitting around the dorm room, and they got to arguing about whose family was the most prestigious and distinguished. And one guy spoke up and he said, my great-grandfather and my grandfather were both judges. He said, they're well known. The second guy said, my great-great-great-grandfather was a general in the Civil War. When he said "woa," you know which side it was. 2 syllables. And another said, my dad, my granddad, my uncle were all bank presidents. And they were arguing about who was the most distinguished. And well, the fourth guy, his family had no claim to fame. In fact, the only thing he knew about an ancestor of any note was he had a great-great-grandfather who had been a horse thief. And he had been chased by the sheriff and his posse over 3 counties till they finally caught him, dragged him back to the home county, tried him, sentenced him to hanging, and hanged him in front of the courthouse on a scaffold. And so this guy's thinking quick, and these guys have talked about their distinguished ancestors, and he says, I had a great-great-grandfather. He said, he was well known across 3 counties in my state. He said, not only that, he often raced thoroughbred horses with elected officials in my county. He said, in fact, he met his untimely demise in front of the courthouse with many dignitaries around him when the platform on which he was standing gave way. You know, to have significance, to be somebody of note, to be somebody of significance, we all would kind of like that, I think. In my job as a pastor, fairly often I'm called on to, you know, to stand at the in the church or at the funeral home or at the cemetery and say a eulogy. Say a few words over somebody who's died. Now, the word we use for that, eulogy, means good word. It comes from two Greek words. Eulogy means good word. And it is not hard at all to say a good word because really we're talking about God. And I mean, you know, there's a lot you could say about any of us, but you can always talk about God's mercy and God's grace. So you can always say good words. And most of the time, it's a real honor to be able to stand and say about this person, something about the significance of their life and what they did that made a difference. But occasionally, you'll meet with a family and you'll say, well, tell me, you know, what is it you want said about the contribution, you know, this loved one make? And they kind of look around at each other. And they said, well, you know, he never missed a ball game for his team. I said, okay. Can you give me a little more to work with? I mean, there's nothing wrong with not missing a ball game. That's good. But how is it that we get a life of significance? A life that connects us to something bigger than ourselves. A life that is bigger than just entertaining ourselves or amusing ourselves or pleasing ourselves. How do we find a life like that? I think that's a lot of what Jesus was up to, was helping us figure that out. In this passage today, it, by the way, is the only miracle, I believe, that is listed, is described in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all have that story about Jesus and this miraculous gift of bread. And it's about bread. It's about feeding hungry people. But there's a lot more going on, I think, like in most stories. What's going on here on one level is that Jesus is very popular now. Crowds are flocking in to hear him. And the disciples have been left, you know, they're sort of crowd control. They're working security and you got all these people. They want to get up to see Jesus. I got just one thing I want to tell him. One thing I want to ask him. You know, I want him to see my daughter. I want to see my child, my son. And all these people. And they're pressing in on Jesus, and Jesus backs up, and they come more, and Jesus backs up, and they come more. And the disciples, you know, by the end of the day, they're looking at their watches and looking at the sun, and they're saying, well, okay, you know, it's about time to head to the house. Jesus needs to get rid of these people. And we don't know the tone of voice. They said it, but they go up to Jesus, and they say, Lord, these people are going to get hungry. You need to send them off to the villages to find some food and a place to stay for the night. You know, these disciples are so concerned about them. Yeah, maybe, maybe not. They probably just won't go home. They said they don't have anything to eat. Thinking Jesus will say the benediction and send everybody home. But Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, you give them something to eat. Amazing. He just turns the thing right back to them. I think what's going on is that Jesus is inviting his followers to a journey of significance. He is inviting them to join him in healing the world. You know, that is really one way of describing what Jesus is up to. You know, the Bible begins with the creation is good, and then things begin to break apart. You know, as the first man and the first woman begin to argue with each other and accuse each other. They get separated from God. They hide from God. And then the creation itself begins thorns, and it gets work, becomes a burden. And so the story begins with everything together and then everything getting broken apart. And the rest of the Bible is this story of God at work, particularly through Jesus, healing creation, putting back together what has been broken. Relationships between people, relationships between heaven and earth, relationships between the creation and the human part of it. Jesus is healing. He's putting the world back together. He is restoring the world, recreating the world, renewing the world, rehabilitating the world. All of those, that's what the whole Bible is about. And Jesus invites these guys, and He invites us to join with Him in the healing of the world. To sign on, to assist, to work with Him for bringing back together what's been broken apart to heal the world. Jesus invites people to be a part of this. What could be bigger? What could be bigger? And Jesus invites these people to join just in a part of it, the part of healing, of feeding hungry people. That's one of the things Jesus does. Because in the original world, as God gave it, there was enough. You remember the story, Adam and Eve? Everybody had enough. It was about having enough and plenty and more than enough. It was abundance, superabundance. And Jesus invites the disciples to join in this healing. And what is astonishing is that He is confident that they and that we can help. He turns to these disciples and He says, "You give them something to eat." He has this amazing confidence in His people that they are capable of significant things. We trust Jesus, but isn't it interesting? In this story, He trusts His people. He believes they can do significant things. And so they protest. They're not as confident about what they can do as Jesus is. He is much more confident in them than they are in themselves. They say, "We only got a few loaves of bread here. We only got a few fish. There is no way we can feed this mob of people." But Jesus has this enormous confidence in them. And so they take what they have and they give it to Jesus and He blesses it. He looks to heaven and then He gives it back to them and they begin to distribute it. And there's enough. There is more than enough. There are 12 baskets of leftovers. There is plenty. Superabundance. Superabundance. They just give back all this. And where they thought there was scarcity, all of a sudden they're connected with this God who has resources and an abundance that they just didn't realize. And all of a sudden, this abundance comes out. What a story. He invites us to be a part of remaking the world, healing the world, and joining Him in it. Some of you may have heard of Tony Campolo. He's a professor of sociology near Philadelphia. He's also a preacher, lay preacher, American Baptist, Northern Baptist. Great demand as a speaker. He's very provocative as a speaker. He says stuff just that's over the top to get people's attention. He was at a women's conference one time. They had invited him to speak. It was women who were very interested in missions, supporting missionaries. There were 300 women there. He was about to preach. And the president of the Women's Mission Organization got up and read a letter from a missionary. And it was expressing a need, emergency need on the mission field, this particular mission center, for $4,000 for an emergency that cropped up. So the president of the organization introduces Tony Campolo to speak. And she said, and "Dr. Campolo, would you please pray for these missionaries, that God will provide the resources to meet the need of the missionary. Will you please pray for us, Dr. Campolo?" And Campolo says, "No, I'm not. I won't. And she looks funny. She said, no, would you just pray for us? He said, no, I will not pray for that. And she looks kind of funny. He said, I happen to believe that God has already provided the resources, and all we need to do is give it. And he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. He pulls out his billfold. He says, I'm going to take all the money I got in my billfold, and I'm going to put it on the table. And he said, I invite anybody else. Let's just all do that. And so the president of the organization, she chuckles a little bit. She said, well, I guess we get the point. You're trying to teach us about the value of sacrifice, to give sacrificially. He said, no, not at all. That's not what I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you about the generosity of God. God has already given what is needed. All we need to do is pass it on. He says, I'm going to take all the money I have and put it here. So he does. As he tells this story, he said, of course, I knew I only had $15 in my wallet. He said, the president of the organization, she goes through and she pulls out $40 and puts it there. And he said, and other people begin to come up. And before long, a lot of people are taking everything they have and putting there. And said, so they do a quick count, and it's over $4,000. And he said, here's the lesson. God supplies for our need. Anybody here miss a meal today? No, he said. He provides for our need, and he provides through us for the healing of the world. You know, today we talk about our stewardship. When my church asked me to do an estimate of giving card, that is a way that I found that I participate in something bigger than me. Something bigger than me. Something of significance. I remember when I started this thing. When I was first starting the ministry, I was kind of solo. I was part-time. I was a campus minister. And my giving, I just have to tell you, was kind of episodic and spasmodic. I would sort of give sort of like when I had it, you know. And then first church I went to as an associate pastor, I was real pleased to go there. Got a good raise to go there. And so the first week I was there, I got called in by Miss Dorothy. Now, Miss Dorothy was the church financial secretary. She was in her late 70s. People had computers to do finances by then, but Miss Dorothy was of the old school, and she said, believe the only way to do it right was with a sharp pencil and these green ledger pages. Miss Church had a lot of accounts and a lot of money. By Tuesday of every week, she could tell you where every penny was. Miss Dorothy had been the very first female manager for Social Security Administration in the state of Alabama. She had been a real pioneer, the first woman to work in that office. And Dorothy, there wasn't anybody that was going to intimidate her. She was a pioneer, so Miss Dorothy called me in my first week there. She said, I need to get the information for the payroll from you. So I sit down across from her desk, and you know, she gets the Social Security. Pastors are self-employed, but they have to turn in what you get, but then we turn in and pay it quarterly, like some of you do. But anyway, so she had gotten Social Security and all of that, and dependent, that kind of stuff. And she said, okay. She said, now this is what your salary is going to be. She said, now, most of the clergy, I just go ahead and deduct their tithe out of this. Is that what you want me to do? And I'm thinking, I won't say anything. I just, there I am. And I say, yeah, I guess so. And she figures it up. And she said, well, it'll be about this much. I, boy, I figure it. It was about my raise. And a little more. But you know, I never missed a meal that year. We never missed a meal. And since that time, we've just sort of continued on. My hope is that every year I live, I'll be more generous. You know, that may be, however you figure it, percentage-wise or just dollar-wise, some way. And that's a wish I have for you. But that's mainly because so I can be a part of something bigger than me. You know, be helping God with the healing of the world, the bringing back together of what has been broken apart. I can't think of any bigger project or a bigger thing to be a part of than that. You know, I'll never forget Miss Dorothy. She's in heaven now, been there for a while. You know the name Dorothy, that's your name, or you know somebody. You know that means Dorothy comes from two Greek words. It means a gift of God. And Miss Dorothy was a gift of God for me because she helped me discover a place of service and of being connected to something important. Well, today is, first, if you're a newcomer here or a guest, don't panic. don't be upset. Or if you're here every Sunday, don't panic. Don't be upset. Don't be uptight. Giving is a matter of the heart. It is something that you shouldn't do because your arm is twisted or you're made to feel guilty. Giving ought to be a joy. I hope it will be a joy to you, something you just enjoy doing and are proud to do. Once a year, if you've been around churches or this church, once a year we invite folks to do what we call an estimate of giving. And that's stating our intention, what we hope to do next year. Some of you may have gotten the cards in the mail if you're members. Ushers, if you don't have one, they've got some extras and envelopes. And if you'll just wave at them, they'll give you one. What this does, it does two things. First, it helps our leaders understand, make a budget for next year and determine what we're going to do. And second, it brings a concreteness to my intentions. I have great intentions, but when I write them down and share them, I'm probably going to do it. So it's for the church, but mine is also for me. It reads, this estimate of giving card, take one step up for Christ and His church. In response to God's love and as a concrete expression of my faith in and commitment to Christ and His church, I plan to take a step up in my giving. Some of you may check that place where it says, step up beyond tithing. There are people, you may not know this, there are people that give more than a tithe, a tenth of their income. There may be some of you for whom this is the first year you're going to tithe, and so you might want to check that box if that's the case. Some of you may say, I'm going to work toward that and move toward that, an amount or a few percentage points a year. And that may be what you want to do. And there's a place for you to put your commitment as you calculate it. Maybe you think in terms of per year, per month, or week. You can draw a line through per week if you think in terms of per month. And a place for you to share some information. And if your circumstances change, obviously, this could change. Who knows? You may get such a big raise, you want to get more next year. Call up and do that. Well, we want to have a time to allow those of you who are prepared to do so at this time, those who want to do so or ready to do so, to present your estimate of giving at the table. And there's some baskets there, and you can do that in a moment. There'll be some music, and we'll all be in prayer. And if you're ready to do that, I invite you to come and place it there. And then we'll come back to our seats and have our closing time of music and prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for the ways you have blessed us. help it all to flow through us and that we might bless others. Give us joy in our giving, excitement about joining with you in acts of mercy and kindness and goodness across this creation. Help us to keep the commitments we make. And give us joy in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to come when you'd like to. Go as people of thanksgiving, people who understand how well they have been blessed by God. Go to be a blessing in all that you do. In the name of God, we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.